Man, I hope you have the blessed assurance of knowing Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. If you don't, you've come to the right place. You've come to the right place. I pray that everyone in this room has a relationship with Jesus Christ. It is the most important decision of your entire life. More important than your job, more important than your family, more important than your income, more important than your insurance, more important than anything else in this world. For Jesus said, what does it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And this morning we have an opportunity to give back just a little bit of what God has given us. Brother Jimmy, would you pray for the offering?
Blessed assurance that they will praise you to have that be my story, my song. Please take this offering. Use it as you see fit. Bless this church. Bless this service. Continue with our work and your work for our work for you. All these things we pray in your name, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Miss Robin. Have your Bibles with you this morning, and I hope you bring your Bibles with you every Sunday. 1 Peter chapter 4 this morning, 1 Peter chapter 4. We're looking at verses 7 through 11. 1 Peter chapter 4 this morning, looking at verses 7 through 11 as we finish our series on the one another's of the Scripture. You probably never thought before this series started, even before the beginning of the year, of the many different one another's throughout the Bible. But God has placed the importance that we have in the local church in our need for one another. No one can live this life as a solo. Oh, there might be solo singers, but no one can live a life as a solo. We are connected to one to another. We need each other. In fact, without one another, it is impossible to survive. So this morning, we're going to look at the importance of how to minister one to another. 1 Peter chapter 4, starting in verse 7. But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer, and above all things have fervent charity among yourselves. For charity, or love, shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, so even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God hath giveth. And God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Lord, we thank you for this morning. We pray, Lord, that you would be with us. And thank you for the promise of your word, where two or three are gathered, there are you in the midst. So we're thankful that you're with us this morning. And I pray that, Father, you'd give us ears to hear. And I pray, as I often pray, if there be one in this room who does not have a relationship with Jesus Christ, that today that person sitting here would realize their great need. They see themselves as a sinner and cry out to Jesus Christ, who is the only Savior of the world. Bless the service this morning. May Jesus Christ be glorified and uplifted. For if Jesus Christ is uplifted, he will draw all men to himself. Bless this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God has specifically called every Christian to be a minister. You say, preacher, I thought that was your position. Well, it is. And deacons have an opportunity to minister. But every Christian is called to minister. You are not a part-time Christian. Right. Christianity is not something you do on Sunday morning. Right. Amen? Amen? Or old me. If Christianity is all you do on Sunday morning, dear friends, you got a lot of hours, you ain't a Christian. Whereas if Christianity is only Sunday morning, then you better pray Jesus comes back on Sunday morning. Because if he comes back on Sunday night or Wednesday night or Monday, Tuesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, you're in a world of hurt. Christianity is not something we just do on Sunday. It's a life. And as I said at Neil Epperson's homegoing service yesterday down the countryside, Christianity is not a religion. It's a relationship. That relationship is 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. It's not just something I come. It's not a country club. I didn't come here, pay my dues, go leave a little while and live like I will live when I walk out of here. No, it's a life. Have you entered in a life, a relationship with the person Jesus Christ? Dear friend, that's a great decision you've made in your life. And once you enter into that relationship with Jesus Christ, you can't help but want to please him. Oh, I love my wife. Because I love my wife, when she was coming home from being in Greenville, South Carolina, I said to my son, we better get the house clean, son. You better do the dishes. You better do this. You better do that. And I better do this too. Because I love her. I want to please her. I want to minister to her. I want to be a blessing. And if you love the Lord because he first loved you, you can't help but want to please other people. I thank God yesterday. I appreciate so much. Many of you came to this church and you ministered to the church. You painted walls. You put up fences. You pulled weeds. Praise God for your ministry to the church. Some of us were down there, not with our hands, but with our heart, down at Countryside, ministering to the Neil Epperson family. Tracy and Teresa were ministering to them. The Ross family, which we supported for many years as they were over 30 years in California, started a church. We got to minister to those dear folks. We got to preach the gospel to them, and praise God. One young lady who was a caregiver to Nell accepted Jesus Christ as her personal Savior. That was a ministry. We got the opportunity to love on somebody, encourage them, and help them. That's the ministry. You say, preacher, do we have a responsibility? Yes, we do. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 1, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. We all have a ministry. See, the world's not going to edify you out there, folks. This world is all about gloom and doom and closure. And the world's coming, you know, it's just going bad and sad, and it's going to get worse. Oh, that's partly true, but dear friends, after it gets worse, it's going to get a whole lot better. They don't tell you about the better day coming because they don't know my Jesus. They don't know my Jesus. During this time, this book was written, the church was going through some difficulty. 1 Peter was probably written between 63 and 64 AD. And during this time, a huge fire burned in Rome for over a week. And Nero, who was the emperor at the time, the Roman emperor at the time, blamed Christians for the fire. One of the historians named Tacitus wrote of this particular period. He said, therefore, first, those were seized, talking about Christians, who admitted their faith. And then, using the information they provided, a vast multitude were convicted, not so much for the crime of burning the city, but for hatred of the human race. And perishing, they were additionally made into sport. They were killed by dogs by having their hides of beasts attached to them. They were nailed to crosses or set aflame. When the daylight passed, they were used as nighttime lamps. These were Christians. Christians, brothers and sisters in Christ, just like us who worship the Lord Jesus. But because of their faith, they were persecuted. And dear friends, there's Christians all over the world being persecuted right now. In Myanmar, which has become a police state, we have a missionary over there, Abraham Ook, and others are being persecuted for their faith in Jesus Christ. The church, even today, even more so today, is being persecuted simply because of their faith in Jesus Christ. Now, in times like these, you think, well, let's just, you know, be quiet and not tell anybody and get in our holy huddles and not say anything. But dear friends, these are the days, even the more so, because we know Jesus is coming back soon, that we need more than ever to minister one to another. Now is the time to minister. How can we do so? Let me give you three ways this morning. First of all, we see in verse 8, we minister in love. We minister in love. It says, above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity should cover the multitude of sins. What is the characteristics of this love? It should be a passionate love. Our love for one another shouldn't be an apathetic kind of love. It should be a passionate love. When you came in here this morning and you shook somebody's hand, you should sense the love of Jesus Christ through another person. Did you sense that this morning? The care for you through the saints of God? Folks, if we have any type of description of what we should be like, it should be the characteristic of love one towards another. Did you sense that? I hope you did. When I first came here to candidate for this church, the reason why I am here today is because your love for me. The reason why I'm standing behind this pulpit, because I sensed the first time I came preached at this church, your love for me. In fact, I don't think I was here very long. Somebody came up to me and said, preacher, I love you. I said, man, you don't even know me. When you know, you might not love me, but I'm glad you say you love me now. No, they still say they love you. Thank God for the love. that's in the church. Above all things, we should have fervent charity among yourself. That word fervent means stretched out, earnest, intent, or constant. So it's so easy in this world. And the closer we get to the Lord, the easier it is going to be for us as Christians and our love for ourselves to grow instead of our love for others to grow. Bible talks about in the last days, the love of many should wax cold. You see, the world out there is getting colder and colder. I'm not talking about temperature wise. I'm talking about spiritual wise. And you know what? When the world gets cold, we tend as a church to follow after the world. But just because the world is getting colder, dear friends, it does not mean we should get colder. It means we should get warmer. We should seek, pursue, try in earnest to love one another. Warren Wiersbe said about this word fervent, the word pictures an athlete straining to reach the goal. It speaks of eagerness, intensity. Christian love is something we have not just to work at in a way that an athlete works on his skill. It's not a matter of emotional feeling, though that's included, but of a dedicated will. See, it's easy to be selfish. It's easy to be focused on ourselves. Arrogance is pig-headed, but love is big-hearted. Do you have a love one towards another? Is your constant thought what I can do for me? Or is your constant thought what I can do for one another? Dear friend, I pray that you realize your need, and I realize my need to love one another. It should be a passionate love. It should be a positive love. The Bible says there, charity shall cover the multitude of sins. You see, to the degree that you love somebody is to the degree you can look over their differences. Do we have differences? Somebody better say amen in here. Man, we got differences. You married folk, do you have any differences? That wasn't loud enough. You folks been married a long time. You got differences. Some of you like comedy when you watch TV. Some of you like action. Some of you ladies like the temperature in the house real hot. And some of you men like it real cold. And some of you like it real cold. And some of you like it real hot. Some of you like 4 or 5 blankets on the bed. And some of you like just one. Some like your toothpaste rolled up like this. And some of it like that. I mean, we got differences. And you can focus all day long on your differences. And before long, you focus on those differences. You're not together with another any very longer. Because you focus on what is different about you. But those differences shouldn't divide you. They should bring you together. Because we're all different. Thank God. Aren't you glad there's not another you around here? Well, the world would be in bad shape if it was another you, right? There's just one you. God made you for a specific reason, for a purpose. Yes, people are different. But do you love them enough to see past their differences? Do you love them? Thank God, God loves us. Thank God we can go to God. He'll forgive us of our sin. If we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I love the Bible. It says in Psalm verse 103, verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath removed our transgressions from us. Oh, dear friend, it's easy to focus on our differences. But thank God, God focuses on His love towards us and the forgiveness we have in Him. Hatred stirred up strife, but love covereth all sin. I love history, especially the period of Civil War. I read this week on March 24th, 1863, Confederate General Nathan Bedford Forrest captured Brentwood, Tennessee, taking 759 prisoners, destroying a railroad bridge and blockhouse for a short distance from Nashville. And General Forrest, known as the Wizard of the Saddle for his revolutionary use of cavalry, said his favorite maxim was war means fighting and fighting means killing. He was a killing machine. But after the war, he served as the Ku Klux Klan's first Grand Wizard. In 1869, Forrest withdrew from the Klan in order to be disbanded. In 1874, he volunteered to bring the justice to those responsible for continued violence against African Americans. Why did he turn around? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. In the book, Nathan Bedford's Forest Redemption, author Shane Kouster likens Forest's conversion to Christianity with that of the murderer Saul of Tarsus, who was so full of hate as a Jew for the Gentiles, but he became the apostle to the Gentiles. You see, dear friend, if God can save Nathan Bedford Forest and God could save Saul of Tarsus, then God can save you. God can save you. And he can make you a minister of the gospel. We see the ministry, it ought to be in love. Secondly, it's a ministry not just in love, but in hospitality. It's a ministry of hospitality. As a church, as a body of believers, we should show hospitality, especially towards those who we first meet and encourage and strengthen and help. Especially during this time when there was so much hostility in the area, violence towards brothers and sisters in Christ, hospitality was important because there were few inns and poor Christians could not afford to stay in them. Persecuted saints in particular needed a place to stay where they could be assisted and encouraged. And dear friends, we ought to have hospitality one towards another. I read this report as archaeologists had excavated homes in the ancient city of Ephesus. They found carvings with ithacus, those symbols of the fish, chiseled into stone. The early Christians would put the stone in front of their doorstep. It was a combination of the Greek letters I-X-O-Y-E, which was acrostic standing for the Greek rendering of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, Savior. They would put that there so that people, pilgrims who knew Jesus Christ, who come through the city, would see that and know they'd be welcomed in their home. Do you make other believers feel welcomed in your presence? Do you take time outside of this place to fellowship with brothers and sisters in Christ? Do you encourage them? Do you seek ways to help them, way to edify them, way to guide them in their life? The Bible says in Romans chapter 12, verse 13, distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. I love the story of Frances Ridley Havergal. She wrote over 50 hymns. She was a daughter from minister. And at the age of 36, she got to the place in her Christian life where she felt like she was not totally fulfilled. And she asked God to help her be a better minister of the gospel, a better servant of the Lord. And she visited a home that was filled with 10 people. She visited that home for 10 days. And before she got to that home, she prayed, said, "Lord, give me everyone in this house." And he did. He did. I love her song, "Take My Life and Let It Be, Consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take my moments and my days, let them flow in ceaseless praise. Take my hands, let them move at the impulse of Thy love. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for Thee." Frances Havergal only lived to 43 years of age, but she lived a legacy, a servant of Jesus Christ. Praise God for her life. Dear friends, we see the importance this morning of having the minister in love, minister in hospitality. Two, it can be a tool for hospitality. But what is the test of hospitality? What is the test? It says there, the next verse, use hospitality one to another without grudging. When we show hospitality, it shouldn't be in a, "Oh, do I have to do this? Do I have to invite folks after church to go out to eat? Do I have to invite folks in my home? Do I have to go over and take something?" No, friends, let me say, you don't have to, you get to. You don't have to, but you get to. I heard one lady spent most of the day preparing dinner for company she was expecting. When the guests arrived, she asked her 3-year-old daughter to bless the food. The little 3-year-old girl, she was shy. She told her mom she didn't know what to say. Her mother said, "Just say what you heard your mama say at lunch." The girl bowed her head and said, "Dear Jesus, why did I invite these people to have supper with us tonight?" Amen. Oh, I hope that's not you. I hope you look forward to opportunities to minister one to another. God calls us to minister one another with love and hospitality. He's given each one of those unique spiritual gifts which to demonstrate it. You see, we have a ministry in love, a ministry in hospitality, but a ministry, thirdly, this morning, with wisdom. A ministry with wisdom. Because each one of us has been given different spiritual gifts, different talents, different abilities. Spiritual gifts are a significant component of the way we serve one another. In fact, the New Testament lists spiritual gifts. How do we use our spiritual gifts? We must understand what our gifts are. First, they must be discerned. We must discern our gifts. What is my gift? The verse 10 says, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. The word gift is translated as the word charisma, which means a gift of divine grace or an enablement of the Holy Spirit. Every gift and talent of God is provided solely by His grace. It means this gift and talent is used to minister, to serve, to attend, to wait on, to help, to supply a need. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. Look at Romans chapter 12, and verse 3. I want you to look at these different gifts this morning. Romans chapter 12, and verse 3. I'm trying to wake you guys up. I know you're a little sleepy this morning. Romans chapter 12, and verse 3. Turn there, if you will. Romans chapter 12, and verse 3. Let's look at these gifts. Romans 12 and 3, for I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think himself more high than he ought to think, but think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Verse 4, for as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members of one another, having the gifts, different according to the grace is given to us with a prophecy. Let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or minister. Let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth, teaching, or he that exhorteth, exhortation, or he that giveth, let him do it with some simplicity. He that ruleth, with diligence. He that showeth mercy, with cheerfulness. Maybe you have one of these gifts that were identified in Romans chapter 12. He says, some may have the gift of prophecy or discernment, of service, or teaching, or encouragement, or giving, our ruling, which is administration, our mercy. Whatever gift you have, I pray that if you've not been saved very long, you begin to discern the gift that God has given you. Every one of you have Jesus Christ, your personal Savior. You have a gift from God. You have a talent from God. You have a calling on your life to use what God has given you, ultimately, for the furtherance of the kingdom of God. Are you using that gift? Are you using that talent? Are you using that ability? Oh, I pray that you are. Many of in this room been blessed with gifts, abilities, and service. Those gifts and abilities should be used in the local church. I'm so thankful for so many people in this room who have so many different abilities. Some get the opportunity to teach, some oral abilities, and some gift used with their hands. Some do things in silence and quietness. You know, I don't even hardly know it. But everyone has the ability. The word steward means a manager of another household or goods. Manifold means various and diverse. See, gifts are not ours to choose whether we want them or not. Rather, they're given by God by His divine promise for every one of us. Are you using those gifts? It's like seeing somebody with a plate of food. And that food sitting there, day after day after day, never being used. When I was growing up, Mom said, eat your peas, son. Eat your greens. And before we could have dessert, I had to clean the whole plate. How many of you raised that whole way? Dear friends, having a gift but not using it is like having good food on the plate that has been thrown away. And I believe that everyone who knows Jesus Christ will stand before God and will be rewarded or not rewarded based on us using the gifts that God has given. If you're here today and say, preacher, I'm a Christian, but I don't know what my gift is. I'd love to spend some time with you and I can help you discern what the gift that God has given you, because each one of you who know Jesus have a gift. Have you discerned it? And secondly, not only have you discerned it, have you displayed it? You see, it's one thing to say, preacher, I know I have a gift, but I don't want to use it. Well, you know you have food on the plate, but I don't want to eat it. No, dear friend, we need to display it. We need to use it. I love what Curtis Hudson said. The measure of man's greatness is not how many people serve him, but how many people he serves. See, it's selfish for us to say, preacher, I know I have a gift, but I never use it. I know I can sing, but I don't sing in the choir. I know I can do this. I know I can teach. I know I can help. I know I can encourage. I know I can give. I know I can't. But you never do it. But you never do it. Galatians 5:13, for brethren, we've been called unto liberty. Only use not your liberty for occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. How do you do that? You do that because you realize how much Jesus Christ has done for you. And you abide in him. And you walk with him. The Bible says in John chapter 15, verse 4 and 5, abide in me and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, you the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. The gift that God has given you is given to you by God. But dear friend, the gift that God has given you, it can only be used by his help and his strength and his grace. Do you have the gift that God is using, the gift that God has given you? Have you discerned it? And by the grace of God, are you displaying it? Are you displaying it? I love the Bible when it says in Mark chapter 10, verse 45, for even the Son of Man came not to be ministered to, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus Christ, the King of kings and Lord of lords, did not come to this earth to be praised. He did not come to this earth to be worshiped. He did not come for people to bow down to him and make him a kingdom and make him a palace. No, they did not. He did not. He came to die. He came to minister. He came to minister. Yesterday when we were at Nell's funeral, her son came up to me and talked about the relationship Nell had with her husband, Don. One of the greatest ways you can minister is the people closest to you. And Donnie said about his mom and his dad that when Nell was getting ready to pass, her husband was getting ready to pass, he didn't want to go. He kept holding on. Said, I don't want to go. I don't want to leave you, Nell. I don't want to leave you, Nell. I don't want to leave you, Nell. But Nell said to Donnie, her husband, it's time to go. You can go. Release. Be released. You can go. Don't hold on for me. Don't hold on to me. It's time to go. And her husband's last words was, I'll see you at the gate. And he went on to heaven. They ministered one to another, even at death. What love that was. Nell had something wonderful about her. She had wit and wisdom and a relationship with the Lord. So much that her caregiver, had spending a year and a half with her, saw Jesus Christ in her and gave a testimony at her homecoming yesterday and received Jesus Christ as her personal Savior. What a wonderful testimony. Dear friends, I ask you this morning, are you ministering? You say, preacher, that's not. No, it is your responsibility. It's not just a pastor. It's not just a deacon. It's not just leadership of the church and not just those folks who teach or have a Sunday school class. Every person in this church, every member of this church should have a ministry. What is your ministry? Oh, preacher, I used to have a ministry. Oh, preacher, I used to do this. I'm not asking what you used to do. Thank God for what you used to do. But what are you doing right now? I can't do much. I can't do this. I can't do that. What can you do for Jesus? When I first got here, Brother Tiny gave me this. He gives a pen to every person, every preacher comes to the door. And every time I pick this pen in and put it in my pocket, I think of Tiny and Wanda and their ministry to me. You see, it's a small thing. It's a small thing, but it's an important thing to me. You can do something important for somebody today. But you got to get out of your mind and your own problems and your own woes and your own hurts and your own wounds and think about somebody else, because Jesus Christ thought about you and died for your sins so you could have everlasting life. What will you do today and this week to minister to one another? Dear friend, the greatest relationship you can have and the ability to minister only comes through Jesus Christ. I wonder today, do you know Jesus? I shared yesterday at Nell Epperson's homecoming, most important decision in life is Jesus Christ. Most important relationship is Jesus Christ. And I told her dear family who was standing, sitting there in front of me, grandkids and great grandkids, the only way you'll ever get to see Nell again is through Jesus Christ the Lord. See, Nell right now, her body is in a grave right up there at Countryside. But she herself, her spirit is in heaven. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. My dear mom has been gone for nearly over 18 years in heaven. But one of these days, when Jesus comes back, if not for the rapture, when I go home to be with the Lord, I'm going to see her again. I'm going to see my mom and grandma and hopefully some aunts and uncles and grandpas and cousins. I'm going to get to see them again. Dear friend, not everybody who dies goes to heaven. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says, Jesus' words, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. You're not saved because you were raised in church. You're not saved because you've been good. You're not saved because your last name is, you call yourself a Baptist or a Methodist or a Catholic or a Lutheran. You're not saved by any of those things. You're saved by relationship with Jesus Christ. And the only way you're going to be a minister is to know the person who will give you the power to minister. And that's Jesus Christ. Do you have a relationship with him? Are you 100% sure if you were to die today, you'd go to heaven? If you're sitting in your chair as a preacher, I may be 50% or 60% or 70%. But to be honest with you, I'm not sure if I died today, I'd go to heaven. Dear friend, I'm talking to you because the greatest day of your life is when you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. For me, that was April the 15th, 1989. When was your day you were born again? See, preacher, I don't know what day that was. Well, guess what? It can be the day. How? Realize all men are sinners. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But the Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What did Jesus Christ do when he came? He lived a sinless, perfect life. He died on that old rugged cross. He shed his blood, and that blood was the payment for your sin. He appeased the very wrath of God. We were sinners because of Adam's sin. His sin nature passed upon all men, and because of that, all men are sinners. But Jesus Christ died for our sin. He wants to save you from your sin, and he will. You say, me? As bad as I am? Yes. The Bible tells us in the book of Romans, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Dear friend, if you don't know Jesus today, you can. You can be saved here on this Sunday before Easter and celebrate Easter for the first time knowing Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. That would be the greatest decision you ever made. Do you know him? I pray that you know him. And dear friends, if you know him, I pray that God is using you to minister to somebody, somehow, this day. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your goodness and thank you for your grace. We thank you for all you've done for us, your great love, your great sacrifice. And Lord, I pray, Lord, hear the day. Maybe there be somebody in this room who does not know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. With head bowed and eyes closed, may I ask a question? Do you know Jesus as your Savior? If you don't, you say, preacher, I don't know. I don't know Jesus as my Savior. Would you simply pray? If you want to know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, would you simply pray this prayer after me? In the quietness of the moment, sitting there right there in your seat, dear Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I can't save myself. But right now, by faith, I place my trust in you alone. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for making me your child. In Jesus' name. If you prayed that simple prayer sitting there in your seat, wanting to have a relationship with Jesus Christ, can I see your hand so I can rejoice with you? Anybody at all? Preacher, I prayed that prayer. I asked Jesus Christ to be my Savior this morning. Can I rejoice with you? Anybody at all? Anybody at all? Preacher, God has given me some gifts, some abilities, some talents, but I'm not using them for God, but I know I should. Or I've been using them for God, but not to the extent I know He wants me to. I need to start using my gifts that He's given me for Him. Would you pray for me that I'd be able to begin doing that? Anybody at all this morning? Amen. Somebody else? Amen. God's given me some abilities, some talents, some gifts. I know He has, but I haven't been using them. But I want to. I desire to. Amen. Anybody else? Anybody else? Let's stand to our feet. If God has spoken to your heart this morning, dear brother, dear sister, you want to come? Nail that decision right here at the altar. You're welcome to come. If you don't know Jesus Christ, your personal Savior, you'd be like to. Would you